Gotta do a little furniture repair here. Where'd that come from? There it is. You never want to sit in a chair with only three deals on it. All it's going to do is wobble. Thank you. Oh, this one's good. I like this one. Well, I feel like I need to tell you that Frieda Shook passed away this past week. Yeah, she died Monday. We were able to announce it Wednesday here at the church. But she was buried Friday. We buried her Friday. And so it's just one of those things that I'm going to tell you what. I had the privilege of being Frieda's pastor for 20 years. She was a remarkable lady of faith, and we're going to miss her. So I didn't want to get through this. I didn't want to get through this time together without mentioning Frieda to you and how much we appreciate the life she lived in front of us and all the things she accomplished. I was sorely amazed. Her son, Thomas, was here, and he told her story. And if you missed that, maybe next time he's in town, we'll have him talk to you about it. I found some things out about Frieda that were just totally remarkable. Okay. Okay. You know what? After that song service, if you're not, you don't have some joy in your heart, I don't know, you're wick sweat or something. That was good. Man alive. We have the privilege of preaching this morning, and we have the privilege of studying God's Word. Isn't that good? We can do that. By now, you should be able to find your way to the fifth chapter of Matthew. See, I thought we got through with Beatitudes. Well, we did, but we're in the Sermon on the Mount, remember? And so we'll continue with that. We're going to be looking at the passage in the fifth chapter beginning with verse 14. Let's just call this Bright Lights in a Dark World. Now, Jesus has already said in this passage that you folks are the salt of the earth. And then in this particular passage we'll read today, he's going to tell us that we are also the light of the world. Now look, salt and light have to be applied to be effective. When salt is applied, it goes inward and disappears. Light comes from within, and it always appears. Salt talks to us about character, but light talks to us about testimony. And so, from the words of Jesus, we see what this old world needs so desperately, both penetration and illumination, both character and confession. I think these are astounding words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to them. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want us to just use three little simple words in our outline this morning. Who, what, and why. I bet we can remember that, can't we? Who, what, and why. Jesus, in verse 14, says, you are the light of the world. Who was he speaking to when he said that? Well, you see, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So where's the mountain that he was speaking from? That was in northern Galilee, by the shore of the Lake of Galilee. But to whom was he speaking? Villagers? His disciples? A lot of fisher folk in that crowd. We'd call it a motley crew today. And he's saying to those people, you are the light of the world. Notice he's not in Athens speaking to the intelligentsia. He's not in Rome speaking to those with imperial and military might. And already before this time, philosophers like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle have been teaching people. But Jesus is saying to those people, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Can you imagine that on a hillside in Galilee? Now listen, the Galileans were the rednecks of their day. Can you identify with them? That's who they were. They were the ordinary working class of that particular time, and it's to them Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. Now, listen, that's either one of the greatest statements that's ever been made, or it's a statement of megalomania where somebody is trying to say something that's absolutely absurd and ridiculous. And I can just imagine their response when Jesus said that. Who, us? You got to be kidding. Us? It's pretty amazing. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, the Greek scholars tell us that the word you there is emphatic, and it literally should be translated you and nobody else. Wow. You are the light of the world. Now, do you know how God intends to get his work done in this world today? Now, if Jesus Christ could come and sit right here where I'm sitting before you today, he could very well say the same thing to those of you who are sitting in this place. He could look you right in the face and say to you, you are the light of the world. Did I make that personal enough? You realize I'm not talking to Galileans. I'm talking to West Texas folk. And that's who Jesus is talking to this morning. Now, Pastor, you know, you might be on that light list, but I'm not. I'm excused. You listening? No, you're not. There's not a single person in this building today who is excused from being light. See, what happens is, so many times we really don't understand that. We don't get it, you know? You know, it's kind of like a general who calls his army together. He lectures them about the principles of war. He tells them all about how to do warfare. And then he sends them off to eat a chicken dinner while he puts his rifle on his shoulder and goes off to fight the battle. Isn't that right? Isn't that about the way we do it these days? Somehow, we've gotten the idea that there's just a few people who are the light of the world, or there's just a few people who can preach the gospel. But folks, it is not so. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is to take plain, ordinary people like me and you, and through us, do some extraordinary things. And that's exciting. Well, see, the world brags about being so enlightened. And we got all these high muckety-mucks, you know, in this world. Paul said something about them with a sense of deep sarcasm. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:20. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? See, what he's saying is, okay, all you guys that are statements and you're movers and shakers and philosophers and thinkers and scientists and educators and those of you who are in the different think tanks, Where have you gotten us? Good question, isn't it? Where have they brought us to today? Thinking about the technology you and I enjoy. Yeah, it's amazing. The technology of today is actually the science fiction of when I was a boy. Did you know that? I mean, it's just it happened. Now, when we leave here today and Gail and I go home, I'm going to go out there and get in my vehicle. And it's regulated by a computer. Everything in it is run with a computer. I could put a CD in the player and listen to music that comes from a little silver round disc. Beautiful music. And I can do that while I'm driving down a super highway. Then I remember that there's somebody I need to say something to, so I can pick up my phone inside the vehicle and call them while I'm driving down that super highway. When I get home, I walk into a house that has climate control. It's cool in the summer and it's warm in the winter. So then I can sit down in front of a television set. And you know what? I've even got a remote. At least I have one until Gail gets home. You see, so I can change the channels without ever having to get out of my chair. Well, what kind of channels? News can happen halfway around the world, and a signal can be sent from that place to a satellite in space. It's relayed to the satellite on my roof, and I can sit there in my living room in touch with the entire world. Now, that is progress, is it? And you know what? While I'm doing all of that sort of stuff, I can heat up the leftovers in the microwave. Right? Yeah. But you see, folks, I said all that to help us realize we are in deeper difficulty in this world than we have ever been in its history. Deep difficulty. See, we're calling this an enlightened age, but the fact is we're sinking lower and lower and lower. So here's the question. If we're so smart, and if we have so much light, why are we experiencing the difficulties that we're experiencing worldwide? See, there's always somebody coming along these days that's got a new idea. And if you've lived long enough, some of you remember the New Deal under Roosevelt. Maybe not so many of us as used to. They exchanged the New Deal for the Fair Deal. Some of you remember that. The Fair Deal was traded in on the Great Society. And then along came Kennedy and Camelot. And then there was Camp David. Then we had Reaganomics. Then we had détente. Then we had glasnost. And now there's a fella coming along who's proposing a new progressive, and you understand progressive means communist, socialist, don't you? Society. We just keep sinking lower. All right, let me tell you what's happened. Are you listening? We have substituted knowledge, intelligence, for wisdom. We're just running on our intelligence. Nobody seems to have any wisdom, what we might call good sense these days. Somebody wrote these words. I want you to listen to what he said. Thus did Western man decide to abolish himself, creating his own boredom out of his own affluence, his own vulnerability out of his own strength, his own impotence out of his own erotomania, himself blowing the trumpet that brought the walls of his own city tumbling down, and having convinced himself that he is too numerous, labors with pill and scalpel and syringe to make himself fewer, until at last, having educated himself into imbecility and polluted and drugged himself into stupefaction, he keels over, a weary, battered old dinosaur, and becomes extinct. In my opinion, that's pungent, you know? I mean, he just pretty well nailed it, because that's what society, enlightened society, seems to be doing today. So Jesus says to common people, not the statesmen, not the philosophers, common folks just like us, you are the light of the world. That's a wonderful thing about the gospel. Jesus said, I've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and I've revealed them to babes. The wisdom of God. The Bible says, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Foolishness of preaching. What is that? He said, well, we preach Christ crucified. It's through the cross. Let me give you the wisdom of God. Let me tell you why we have the light of the world through the cross. Through the cross, even a little child can know the heart of God. And is there any other greater wisdom than knowing the heart of God? And even a little child can understand the mystery of life and death. So he says, you are the light of the world. I guarantee you something. The world does not understand this. I'm talking about the world system, especially the one we live in today. Just does not understand this. See, the world looks at us and what we propose, and he says, you people, you Christians, are just making things harder for us. You're making it hard for us. We can't do as we please because you're in the way. You're just making it hard on us. Because you see, the world puts its emphasis on brains and beauty and brawn and bucks. Jesus puts his emphasis on character. You're the salt of the earth, he said. And he puts his emphasis on revelation. You are the light of the world. That's wonderful, isn't it? That Jesus would let us know that. Some time ago, a very well-known pastor from this country was in Moscow. And he preached in a music hall in that city. It was a very fine congregation that assembled there. In fact, some of the leaders of the city of Moscow attended. And after the service, they came up to the platform and wanted to talk. A man was standing there, and he said to this pastor, may I have a few moments with you? And he said, surely. He said, my profession is a philosopher. He said, I study philosophy, and I belong to a philosophical society. I'd like to invite you to come and speak to our philosophical society. Pastor said, I'd like to do that, but my schedule simply won't allow it. Well, then he says, may I ask you a question? He said, well, sure. He said, it seems to me that there are two ecologies, a higher ecology and a lower ecology. Would you agree? Pastor said, yeah, I would agree with that. And he said, it seems to me that these two ecologies are in conflict with each other. Would you agree with that? Pastor said, yes, I would. He said, it seems that there's a constant struggle between the higher ecology and the lower ecology. Pastor said, that is correct. And he broke in on him and he said, sir, what you're calling that higher ecology is God. What you call the lower ecology is the power of Satan. These are in constant conflict with one another. But, sir, the Bible teaches that the Son of God is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. The Bible teaches if we'll repent of our sins and receive Christ into our hearts as our personal Savior, then Christ lives on the inside of us. And the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And then he said to him, you can overcome the lower ecology, because the one who is the Lord of the higher ecology, Jesus himself, lives in your heart, gives you power day by day. And he said, I want you to know, said to this philosopher, Jesus lives in my heart and he wants to live in your heart. You know what the guy did? He got out his notepad and his pencil. And he said, give me that again. I want to hear that. Pastor said, you know, he was amazed because there are boys and girls in this country who know what he just told that guy. They learned it. They caught it. They were taught it in school, in Sunday schools. But you know why this guy didn't know it? He didn't know it for the same reason you wouldn't have known it unless somebody had taught you. Exactly the same reason. We didn't just figure it out, folks. We really don't have anything we haven't received. But that was such good news to a man who had lived his whole life, even though being a philosopher, being taught there is no God. Not understanding what you and I can understand so simply. Isn't that amazing? But he wasn't done. There's another guy standing there. And he handed him his business card. And he said, you know, my job is a space scientist. He said, I work here in the Russian Space Agency. And I want to talk with you. He said, I've been a scientist my whole life. And I want to tell you that by studying science and the laws of the universe, I've come to believe that there really is a higher power. I've come to believe there must be some supernatural higher power, because all of this could not have just happened. The intricate laws of the universe could not operate unless there is some controlling force. Pastor said, yeah, that's very good, and I agree with you. All of this world shows the marks of a creator, Almighty God. But, sir, all you can do is to know God through the study of science. You can see how God works, but you can't understand who God is until God reveals himself to you. And he said, God has revealed himself to you in a remarkable book called the Bible. He said, this Bible tells you that God made everything and that he is a God of love. He sent his Son to die for you on a cross to redeem you from your sins. And he reached into his bag and he pulled out a big old black Bible and handed it to that scientist. And the man hugged it to his chest like he had won the grand prize. He was a scientist. Learned, educated, but he needed to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus, folks. You got to know Jesus. Then somebody approached him and said, there's a woman here who would like to speak with you. So she walked up, said she was about 35, and her eyes were glistening with tears, and she said, sir, I'm a lawyer. She said, I'm in the legal department. What's the name of that big Russian chain store, you know? Goons. Never had either, but that's who it is. She said, this is actually the first religious service I've ever been in my life. But she said, based on what you said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And then he got to share with her how she could get started in the Christian life. And he just thought, isn't this really something wonderful that God can just take ordinary people and so fill us with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can share that halfway around the world with people who need to hear about it. You are the light of the world. You don't even have to go halfway around the world. You see people every day. You rub shoulders with people every day. You see? So, I'd just like to go on record as saying to every philosopher and scientist and lawyer, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His light shines in us, and His light shines through us. So God just takes normal, everyday people like me, people like you, and He says to you and me, you know what? I have given you the answer. You are the light of the world. So you see, the first question and answer is, who? The answer is, you. Who, me? Yes, you. Not me. Yes, you. You, I'm trying to look at every one of you. You are the light of the world. But still, folks, try to get out of being the light of the world. So let's go a little further. Not only who, but what. You're the light of the world. Have you noticed you don't light light? Light's already lit. It doesn't need to be relit, does it? You don't light light. You also don't salt salt. It's not necessary. The idea Jesus is trying to give to us is that we got to get outside the four walls of the church if we're going to be the light of the world. We can't light each other's light, and we can't salt each other's salt, but we can get outside those doors and be light and be salt in this world. And Jesus, the master teacher, gives us three illustrations that I want to share with you here. First of all, he talks about the foolishness of concealed light. Not concealed handguns. I said that because I know a lot of your minds would go right there with the word concealed, okay? Concealed light. Verses 14 and 15 says, you are the light of the world. One of our great presidents said that this country is like a light, a shining city on a hill. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket. Now, what I think the Lord is saying here is we should not allow anything for any reason to hide our light. No excuse to hide our light. They don't put it under a basket. They put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus said, let your light shine like that. So what's he saying? Well, the foolishness of concealed light. You don't put a lamp under a bushel. When you got saved, let me tell you something. When God saved you, he saved you to shine. Okay? Did you hear me? He saved you to shine. So he's talking about being a light in this world. Don't hide your testimony. I've noticed that some of us are ashamed to have something like a Bible on our desk at work, or to be able to talk about the Lord at work. And I realize in some places they've made it where you cannot do that anymore. But, you know, light is light, and it's really hard to hide light if you'll let it shine. You know, I feel sorry for our students. Because today they're absolutely fearful to take a New Testament to school with them. Fearful. Afraid. I'm going to challenge you kids. You know, you have every right to do that if you want to. You do. It's legal. Why don't you overcome your fear and let your light shine? That's a challenge. When you go out to lunch tomorrow with somebody, and all those other buddies are around the table, do you bow your head and thank God for the food? Do you invite them to do so? Travis, do you mind if I share a little bit of your story here? It's been a while since I heard it, but you know, I might mess it up a little, but you forgive me, won't you? I asked Travis when he first started coming to this church why he came to Circle J. And it was, you know, among other things, he had gone to lunch with some guys, a crew I think you were with, had gone to lunch with them, and when they sat down to eat, they all bowed their heads and they asked God to bless the food. He wanted to know what they were doing. And they shared, they're Christians, and they thanked the Lord for food. He also noticed that they weren't swapping dirty stories and using bad language. Pretty soon, Travis wound up here at Circle J, and pretty soon after that, Travis wound up in the baptistry having accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Folks, you never, oh yeah, and Mom's right over here and she's been baptized. See, you never know. When you let your light shine, who's going to see it? Right? Amen. You hiding your light under a bushel basket? Are you hiding it, keeping folks from knowing who you are? You see, Jesus, the light, is burning within you. And I know you love the Lord, but you're hiding your light, smothering it. Got it under that old bushel. See, that's what Jesus calls the foolishness of concealed light. What in the world is a light for in the first place? Got to shine, doesn't it? Doesn't do any good if it won't give light. Say, well, I love the Lord, you know, and I know you do. You might even have one of those Jesus Saves pins in your bureau drawer at home. Just in case you weren't listening. Maybe you've got a Jesus Saves pin in the bureau drawer at home. When was the last time you wore it out in public? So somebody could ask you about that. Folks, I'm saying you don't hide your light. You don't let others know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ by hiding your light. In other words, we need to be bold. I mean really bold. We need to get some backbone and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him and His light to shine through us. The foolishness of concealed light. Then there's the faithfulness of courageous light. Take your light, put it on a candlestick, lift it up so it'll give light to everybody that's in the house. Well, Pastor, you just don't know where I work. Man, I tell you what, I work with a lot of pagans. If you only knew the dirty jokes and the things that are Xeroxed and passed around in our office, if you only heard some of the gossip, if you knew the blasphemy, you would understand why I really want another job. I want to get out of this place. It's just oppressing here. There's nobody saved where I am, so I want to go to an office that's full of Christians. Let me tell you what you really want to do. Are you listening? You want a light, light. And salt, salt. That's what you want to do. Why do you think God put you where you are in the first place? Huh? Why do you think you're there? Over in the book of Titus, Titus is complaining about the Cretans. And he says this about the Cretans. He says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Peter says to Titus, Titus, for this reason I leave you in Crete. See, you're there because that's the way people are. What better place can light shine than in that kind of darkness? The Bible says, shine as lights in a dark world. That's why we're where we are. Now, oh, well, Pastor, you know, I'm really not much of anything. I can't sing. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not good looking. I didn't make good grades in school. It just doesn't make any difference, dear heart. Oh, that's just excuses. But it doesn't make any difference. Let your light shine. Have you noticed you have to let it shine? Has to be your decision. Let your light shine. So let me ask you a question. Which is the most important light in a house? Is it the chandelier that's in the foyer? Or is it the single light bulb that keeps you from breaking your neck on the basement steps? See, it's not the ornamentation. It's who you are. It's where you are. You are a light in a dark place. The foolishness of concealed light, don't light a light and put it under a bushel. Also, the faithfulness of courageous light, let it shine. Let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Come on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And all the people said, Amen. Praise the Lord. You give light to all that are in the house. You see, there is somebody that you can influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody you can influence. There's also the forcefulness of collective light. In verse 14, it said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Meaning of city here, a city that's full of light is where people have lighted a light. It was dark and they turned on a light. A city is full of light is where people have lit all of those lights. They haven't put them under bushels. They put it on candlesticks. This house has a light. That house has a light. That house has a light. And that house has a light. And the first thing you know, there's a regular glow across the sky because that city on an elevated place can be seen because of its light. All right? Let me tell you what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the church. Now he's talking about us. Okay? We just talk about us this morning. He's not talking about concealed light. He's not talking about only courageous light, but collective light. Don't you understand that many of us together can glow for the Lord Jesus Christ and make an impact on this world that we cannot make by ourselves? We actually do need one another. We do. When we shine the brightest is when we shine together. And a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. And the church is the city of God, and we're to be living in an elevated place. I've been to Israel a couple times. That place where Jesus delivered this Sermon on the Mount. And at nighttime, you can stand in that place, and out there in the distance is a city that's name is Syphak. You can see the light. It's on a little hill out there, and you can see it. I don't know how many miles. It's a long way, but you can see it. And it's still there. It was there in Jesus' day, and it's still there today. Surely it must have been the city that Jesus was talking about when he said a city set on a hill cannot be hid. So this is the what. We are the light of the world. Let me ask you a question. If we don't shine, who's going to? Who's going to shine? Listen, it's our privilege. God gave us the duty too, but it's a great privilege. And it's our responsibility to shine for the Lord. Okay, how are we going to do it? How will we do this? Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we've come to the how. Who, what, how. How are we going to do it? Now, you got to pay attention here, because right here is where Satan will do his best to distract you. He don't want you to know how. Okay? I kind of resent that, don't you? He don't want you to know how. First thing you got to do is surrender. You got to surrender to the Lord Jesus. You got to let him be Lord. You see that little word, let? Who makes the decision to let? You do. You're going to let Jesus be Lord, and you're going to let him shine. You get right with God, you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to make yourself shine. You will just shine. See? You will just shine. If you force it, it's going to become a glare and not a glow. If you don't let it shine, it'll get too dark to be seen. There's a lot of us in that kind of shape. Oh, we're saved, but boy, our light is so hidden, can't anybody see it? You let yourself shine. You make up your mind that you are going to cooperate with God. It's not that difficult. Manly Beasley, who's now with the Lord, used to say, and I've heard him say this 100 times probably, you get right with God, truly, thoroughly right with God, and you'll have to backslide to keep from winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the truth. Did you know that? You literally have to backslide, because that's what he created us for. That's what he saved us for. It's just automatic. You're going to shine if you're full of the Lord Jesus. This fella in the Bible by the name of Stephen, who was stoned to death. He was stoned because of his testimony. While they were stoning him, he looked up into heaven. The Bible says that his face shone like an angel. Now, let me tell you something. Stephen had not been to a seminar on face shining. Wasn't anything he had studied. He said, now I'm going to make, he didn't say, now I've come to this place, I'm going to make my face shine. Stephen was so full of Jesus Christ that he just let him shine. See? He just let him shine. Surrender. Little boy said to his daddy, Daddy, how tall am I? And he said, well, son, I think you're about 4.5 feet tall. Well, he said, Daddy, how tall is Jesus? He said, son, I don't really know, but I suppose around 6 feet tall. Boy said, Dad, I'm 4.5 feet, and he's 6 feet tall. He said, well, then if Jesus is in me, he's going to stick out, isn't he? Yes, he is. If Jesus is in you, guess what? He's going to stick out, isn't he? Yeah, that's right. Let your light shine. There has to be a surrender. Say yes, yes to the Lord Jesus. Christ in you will not be contained if you'll let him be Jesus in you. Also has to be a sacrifice. He said, let your light shine. Let me tell you, see, there's no shining without burning, without consumption. It was said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. If we're willing to be consumed, if we're willing to be fuel for the Master's fire, you know, like it was on the day of Pentecost, when a flame of fire appeared on every person's head there, they were like human candles burning for the Lord. So are you willing to be consumed for Christ? Would you be willing to be burned out for Christ? Just let be burned out. not only must there be that surrender and that sacrifice, but all of these things together speak primarily about what Christ is doing in our lives, called sanctification, simply putting us aside for His use, setting us aside for His purposes. See, what He says is this: you do this so people can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's sanctification, folks. That's the Christ life, the Christ that Christ lives in us, and they can see it. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary who actually founded the China Inland Mission. But he came back home on furlough, and a newspaperman said to him, "Hudson Taylor, did you know that they're comparing you to the Apostle Paul? How does that make you feel?" Hudson Taylor said, "You know, that makes me feel really bad." He said, "Why so?" Well, he said, "I wanted to remind them of Jesus." Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. You see, let them see your good works, which is Christ within us. And the life that we live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's not our life, it's His life. Not only a changed life, but it's also an exchanged life. And people see Christ by seeing us, and our light shines. See, we're coming very close now to the end of the church age. But there's more darkness today than there has ever been in history. We know more science, we have more abilities, have more technology, but you see, this old world is plunging into the darkness of sin. I'll ask you a question if you believe it. Is Jesus the light of the world? That's pretty weak. Some of you believe it. Is Jesus the light of the world? Let's let Him hear that. Do you believe Jesus is the light of the world? Yes. Amen. That's much better. That's much better. So let me say something about this world in which we live. This is a perishing place. It's perishing. See, the world looks at science and it says, "Can you folks in science save us?" No, can't save you. Tell you how far it is from the earth to the sun, but I can't tell you how to remove the sin from your heart. I can't save you. The world looks at philosophy and says to philosophy, "Can't you save us?" And philosophy says, "I cannot. I can tell you more and more about less and less until you know everything about little. But I can't save you." The world looks at education as it is right now and saying, "Can't you save us?" Well, education says, "I can make you smart, but I can't make you wise. I can't save you." The world looks to the culture around us and says, "Can't you save us?" The culture says, "I cannot save you. All I can do is make the world a better place to go to hell from." Huh? But I can't save you. There's only one who can save. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today, He's living in you. And He is a light that needs to be exposed to this world, because He is the light of the world. Think of all the things you've tried. Just think of all the stuff. You know, you've tried religion and you've tried church membership. A lot of you have tried turning over a new leaf. Let me ask you, have you ever bowed at the feet of Jesus, humbled yourself in His presence, bowed at His feet? He's the only answer to whatever question you might have. I want to tell you this. Jesus saved me when I was just a little, I was 8 years old when He saved me. And I guarantee you, if you ask Him to, He'll save you today. You can go out those doors with every sin of your life forgiven, pardoned, welcomed into the family of God. Man, what an experience that ought to be for anybody. The light of the world is Jesus. Let's let Him shine. Let's let Him shine. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for the encouraging things You tell us in Your Word, and thank You for Your opinion of us that we're salt and light. But Father, there may be some among us today who have never made that step, need to trust You as their Lord and Savior, and let that light begin to live and glow within them as well. And there are many of us here today who just need to remove the basket, whatever it is, that keeps us from letting Your light shine. Just come into a place where we'd say, Lord Jesus, I surrender to You. I'm asking You, shine through me. So take this particular time at the close of this message and just supply whatever it is that people need here, from the youngest to the oldest. And we'll praise You for that, and we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you may have not come to church today to find salvation, but the Lord had other plans for you to be here, and this is your opportunity to accept Christ. So all of us are going to pray out loud together. We're going to invite Christ into our heart, and we invite you to join along with us. You talk to the Lord Jesus, and you'll find He's faithful. You can walk out of here a new creature in Christ. Isn't that what you want to do? Let's do that right now, church. You just say these. See, it's not the words. It's got all the importance. It's the attitude that's in your heart. God knows about it. And so we're going to say these things together. You help me out now, will you? Heavenly Father, I'm a lost sinner. Please forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. And if you need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, take care of that, would you? You know, just tell Him, I surrender it all. Lord, here I am. You take the light that's in me and You let her shine. I'm not going to hide it any longer. Listen, if you prayed that prayer to be saved for the first time, Sherry went to a lot of trouble this morning putting out green sheets all over the church, so I know they're out there. I'd invite you to take one of those, put your name and address, telephone number on there, and check the little thing down there that says, I prayed the prayer for the first time, and also the one that says, I'd appreciate being able to talk to the pastor. We're going to get you to just lay that on the seat beside you, hand it to somebody here in the church. Or after the service, you can bring it to me. Whatever you want to do. And we'll get the ball rolling from that point. Excuse me. Then that's all you have to do. We'll follow through with you. I'll give you a phone call, and we'll see where we go from there. Okay? You got announcements? A whole list of announcements.